This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is the third lesson in our 10-week series titled, The Grace of God. And in this lesson, we'll examine the grace of God and the believer's daily life. Study notes and outlines for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's study, here is Dr. Matthews.
Take your Bible, would you please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We want to talk about the grace of God this evening, particularly in relationship to the topic of our third discussion, and that is the grace of God in the believer's daily life. Here in Ephesians 2, we have a very fine passage that gives us a good background. Ephesians chapter 2. As you know, the goal of these lessons is not to study the grace of God in any kind of an abstract way. I want to study the Bible and the grace of God with you in relationship to your own personal experience. And I hope in some way to be able to take these verses and talk with you so that the grace of God can become what God has designed it to be. That is a very practical, living, transforming power in your daily experience. You see, Christianity was never designed to just be written out as a catechism. As fine as that is for learning it, it doesn't end there when we're truly related to it. Christianity wasn't designed by God to simply fill doctrine books for us to memorize or to study. Christianity has been designed so that we can be a success on the inside, be a free person for God, to be able to have the power of God operating in our lives in a very, very practical way. And sometimes it's not easy to learn how to have the grace of God like that. We need a lot of help. We need to share together out of the Bible. I want to start this evening now on the third section of the lesson. And notice now in Ephesians 2, we have these very fine words. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And you, notice how the Bible is so very personal there. Make it personal now, this passage in your life tonight. And you, as though your name were written there, hath God quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our daily life in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together, notice that, together with Christ, by grace, there it is, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That purpose now, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Don't you see, you're going to be an exhibit of the grace of God. He wants to exhibit his grace in your life now and then in the future. He wants you to be a monument in eternity of the grace of God. And you will be that. You will be the exhibit. And all of us at that time will have an opportunity to tell of our pilgrimage, how God worked in us and helped us and blessed us, how the promises of the Bible came true in our lives, that when God said through Jesus Christ in Matthew 16 that he'd build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, that was true. And here's the evidence, and we could testify to the grace of God, and we'll be that kind of a monument in eternity. And of course, little by little, he wants to do that in our lives now today. Verse 8, for by grace, there it is, by grace are ye saved through faith, that's receiving it, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of our works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Oh, this is a great passage. It reminds us of our foundation, our salvation foundation in Jesus Christ, that we have been saved by the grace of God. Well, when we look at these verses now, we see why I've chosen the passage in relationship to the subject this evening. Notice now on page 13 of the material. And if anybody didn't get the notes, if you don't have pages 13, 14, 15, 16, please hold up your hand and Ken will get the notes to you. Anybody missed the notes? Okay, come right over here, please, Ken. All right, page 13. This is the grace of God in the believer's life. The introduction, the Christian life is always a practice now, you see, a practice based on knowledge which produces a product. So now let me try to write that out on the blackboard as the diagram this evening. Where do we start? You see, God always starts with us in the Bible, reminding us that he's done something for us. That's that provision thing I'm going to get to for a little while. So here we have in the bottom, the very foundation, that would be the work of God. And I'm talking about the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost here. This is God's great work that he performed for you when Jesus Christ came into the world as your representative. You see, because we're sinful people, we couldn't do it ourselves. We couldn't die under the judgment of God and live through it. That's what happens to a person who goes out of the world unsaved. He spends eternity under the judgment of God. Oh, how marvelous that by God's grace we have escaped that. We have been saved from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ came into the world as our representative, and there are many of you here tonight, you make your living in some kind of a representative way. It's not an unusual thing for a man to be bonded by a manufacturing firm, for example. He can go off and be a buyer or a seller or both of the material manufactured by the plant or used by the plant. When he sits down in some foreign country or foreign different city and signs his name to a great sheaf of orders, no one would ever think that this person is assuming the responsibility for all of this material himself. He represents a whole organization at home. He represents a manufacturing firm. The president is there in his representative signing his name. All the vice presidents are there. Stockholders are there. And if it's a profit-sharing corporation, all of the workers are there signing their name in the person of the representative. What he does involves everybody at home. When Christ came into the world, he came as your representative. You were involved in what he did. When he lived his perfect life obeying God's law, he did it for you, not for himself, but for you. He was your representative. When he died upon the cross, you died in him. And when he was buried, you were buried. When he was resurrected, you were resurrected in the person of the representative. When he ascended and was seated at God's right hand, you were seated there. We just read it now. You were seated there. When he sent the Holy Spirit, all of us received the benefit of that. Completely legal and potential and forensic. But then when we received Christ as Savior, all of the value of this automatically became ours. Notice the passage we read on this. Chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened. The word quickened means made alive. He made us alive together. You see, that word together means we were identified in Christ. He was our representative. We were made alive together with him. When? Notice the next verse. Raised us up together. So when Jesus Christ was quickened in the grave, you were quickened in the mind and the eye of God. When he was resurrected, you were resurrected. And then notice the next statement. And made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when Christ was glorified and seated in victory at God's right hand, all of that value was yours. You were seated there. Now, it's important to understand that. You don't have to do it yourself. It's his work. It was the work of a representative for you. You were totally involved in it. And he was able to live for you because he was perfect and he was God, as well as man. He was able to die for us because the fact that he was God in all of the infinite strength, he could endure on the cross what all of us would have endured throughout all of the ages in eternity. He could suffer all of our judgment in those 6 hours nailed to the cross and live through it because he was God. Can you imagine the profound depth of his agony on the cross? We will never even guess as to what happened to him. He suffered our hell. So you don't have to suffer it. And now when you received him as Savior, all of the value of that was written into your spiritual bank account. That's why it's so important for us as believers to understand that the grace of God revolves around a person and his work for us. That's why Bunyan in prison wrote a little allegory about Christian plodding through the slough of despond. He could hardly lift up his head because he had this great pack on his back and he's all bent over. And he finally gets up on a little drier ground and he sees something on the ground that interests him. He looks at it. He can't look up because of the pack on his back, the great load that's bending him over, the load of sin. And he sees something on the ground. And he realizes it's but a shadow of something. And so he gets his head up enough, and he sees it's the shadow of a cross. And in the moment that he sees that, the pack cuts loose from his back and starts to roll down the hill. And he turns and looks, and he said, it looked like it rolled into something like a sepulcher. Well, when you understand the cross, don't you see, then you lose the load of sin. And there are a lot of people for whom the cross is only something they wear in the lapel or around the neck, or it's on the steeple in our church, or it's on the front page of our bulletin. But it's not something where they've received the power of it. And that's what the grace of God is all about. The grace of God is all about a person who loved us so much that he came into the world and he acted, lived, and died and rose again as our substitute. And that's the work I'm talking about. That's the foundation of the whole thing. Don't you see? It isn't the church. It's not what you do. And it's not the color of your skin. It's not the name on your denomination. It's not the kind of a version you read out of. It's not how much brains you have, how much money you've given. It's whether you have received a person who died in your place. And if you have received him, then you have it all. You have all of the grace of God. So that's built upon this now. You see, the work of God makes then the grace of God a great reality in our lives. And when we understand that, the next step then is knowledge. When we know that in our lives, then there's something we can do. Until we know it, we can never do it. But when we know it, now we can start to live for God. I have the word practice. We can practice Christianity. When you practice Christianity, then you start getting the kind of result in the Christian life that I'm talking about here. And this is what I want to refer to this evening. And then over and over again for the rest of the time, I want to talk to you about how to do this. Very important now. I'm not just going to describe the dessert to you and not tell you how to make it. I shouldn't use that illustration of food, huh? I want to talk about grinding valves, okay, but I don't know. No, kidding. I guess it's the topping on the cake I'm talking about here. Maybe that's what gave me that illustration. The result now, you see, the result, I want to work on that a little bit this evening. But now, many people never know it. They understand this a little bit, and they have the grace of God available to them, but they've never understood the grace of God in a way so that they can put it into practice in their lives. That's the whole reason for the Thursday night Bible class. And I lived for so many years without that kind of knowledge, and my heart goes out to you. That's the whole rationale behind trying to get you here on Thursday night so that I can reach you with this and talk to you about the Bible, and so that the grace of God can be a very living and dynamic and transforming thing in your life. What's that all about now? Take a look at the sheet. Capital B. When viewed from the perspective of the believer's daily life, that's the whole rationale of this lesson now. Number three, the grace of God is always a matter of experience. You see, experience. Now, number one, the biblical lesson about this, the truths related to the grace of God must be acted upon. That's practice, you see, acted upon, must be acted upon. They must be implemented by decisions of faith and love. Now, that's the kind of practice I'm talking about, and I'll spend a good deal of time on that in the next seven sessions. must be implemented by decisions of faith and love for the benefits, that's the result, the benefits to flow, of the benefits of grace to flow into our lives. Number two, the biblical warning, the persistent and subtle dangers of pretense and passivity. Now, all of us in this area are beset by these dangers, and we've got to watch for it and make very sure that we do not become passive people. The grace of God is not a result in our lives by way of the experience of the Christian life. If we're just passive about it, we've got to learn how to practice it. We've got to learn how to mix the Word of God with faith. We have to learn how to implement our love. We have to learn how to take the Bible and to take the promises of God and put them into practice in our daily lives. You see, that practice is a very important word. And that's a great danger. I want you to think about that and work on it. Most Christians are just passive. They're not against God and against church and the Bible, but it's pretty hard to get them stirred up to do anything. And do anything, I don't mean do this or that by way of Christian service, but get involved in believing prayer. Get them involved in making a decision of faith. Get them involved in isolating a need, like I asked you to do a few moments ago. It's awfully hard to get Christians to come abruptly to the place where they want help right now. Now, all of you want help, or else you wouldn't be here tonight. But most of you want it next week sometime. And next week will never come. You know, you want help, but why not now? Now look, I've got another half hour. You don't see what I can do for you? Are you ready for it right now? How long are you going to wait? Don't you see? Okay. So passivity, you've got to watch that. Then the second great danger is pretense. Pretense is taking for granted that everything's all right on the inside. When we know it isn't all right, we're not making much progress, but everybody else seems to be making progress, and we don't want to be out of step, so we'll just pretend that everything is okay. We're a big group of pretenders. Somehow, we don't have to learn how to pretend. We just sort of do it naturally. We're very professional at it. Our churches are filled with pretenders. We've got to be kind of careful about that. So there are two very serious warnings. Number one now, the experiential definition of the grace of God. Because I'm talking now about the believer's life, and because the grace of God in the believer's life is always a part of an experience, so I put the word experience in each of the topics. Number one, then, the definition of the grace of God in an experiential way. Now, here's the list that I had on the board the first night. The grace of God is a provision, don't you see, of a person, that is God himself, for persons, just like ourselves here, of a what? Practical power for personal progress in the plan of God. You see, I found another word that starts with P. And since making these notes, I thought about three more. I'll catch you later on. We'll give it to you now. After a while, I'm going to meet some of you, and you're going to say to me, you know, 2 years from now when I come to preach in your church, I got four more words. I know, so you'll nail me on that. That's great. Okay, you see how many you can find and put into this definition. You see, the grace of God is always this. It's always a person, and it's always a provision. You see, it's the work of a person who is made by the crucifixion himself available to us. By the work of the resurrection, he's made himself available to us. Don't you see? It's a person, and it's a provision. And the grace of God means that when we know it and put it into practice, the result will be this transforming power of God so we can make progress in God's plan. It's a very thrilling thing when you see it in the Bible. When you start to study it like this and get these verses out of the Bible on the grace of God, we wonder how we could have missed it. When you read the Bible, it becomes kind of clear. Number two. Now I want to talk about characteristics, the experiential characteristics of the grace of God. First of all, you see that the grace of God is free. Well, now take your Bible. Let's take a look at some of these verses. The book of Romans now, please, in chapter 3 and verse 24. What does the Bible say about the grace of God? Romans 3:24. Here's one of the characteristics, experiential characteristics. 3:24 of this great book of Romans. Being justified freely, you see. by his grace, through the redemption, that's the work of God, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, why does he say freely? He says freely over and over again in the Bible about the grace of God to remind us that it's impossible to earn it. And it is all offered to us as complete, unmerited favor. And I'm very concerned this evening that you realize that living the Christian life is based entirely upon what he has done and not what you do. Now, there are many of you here tonight, and you're very concerned about living the Christian life. And you want to do it in every way possible. And you're making the mistake that many of us have made. And I want to read you a little section of a man who made that mistake. This man is Major Thomas, who's written a very fine book. And we'll get a bunch of them if you'd like to buy it. The Saving Life of Christ. It's a very good book. And he states now, the devil loves to invert truth and to turn it into a lie. And probably what he's been saying to you is this. Try not to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then you will walk in the Spirit, as though the latter were a reward for the former. He knows that in this way he will keep you preoccupied with yourself instead of being preoccupied with Jesus Christ. Satan will seek to persuade you that walking in the Spirit is simply the consequence of your pious endeavor not to fulfill the lust of the flesh, of which he himself is the author, and thus by subtly confusing the means for the end, he'll rob you of what he knows to be your only possibility of victory. I hope you realize this evening that you're never going to merit the grace of God. You might as well stop trying. The grace of God has been designed as a pure and free gift for all of his people. And the moment you received him as Savior, it totally, in all of its aspects for the living of the Christian life, became yours. It's all yours. The trouble with most of us is that we don't know about the grace of God, and we don't know how to practice it. So many of the experiential benefits of the grace of God have never been in our life. That's the problem. And so we live without love, joy, peace. We live without the action of the grace of God. Oh, we're saved people, but the assurance of the salvation, don't you see, the experience, the confidence, the assurance, the joy, the certainty in prayer, the ability to witness boldly and with confidence. You see, that's often lacking in our lives. And we wonder, what's wrong with me? I've received him as Savior. The Bible tells me I have everything. Why is it that it's not manifested in my life in a very practical, simple, down-to-earth way? It's because we don't know about the grace of God, and we don't know about practicing. And when we do, then we have the experiential result in our life. My Christian friend, I hope you understand that why God wrote the word freely into that verse is because you need to know it. You need to understand that it's all yours. You don't have to merit it. You would never merit it. I don't care if you lived a perfect life for all of the rest of your existence. You would never merit the grace of God. You couldn't. And there's nothing that you have done, if you're a believer, there is nothing that you have done that invalidates the grace of God in your life. Some of you are saying, well, if he just knew how great a sinner I was, that I'm sort of, you know, from now on, I only have about a tenth of it. You have 100% of it. What you're thinking about, you will never be able to validate that in the Bible. If you're a believer, you have it all. Now, you need to start there. And I want you to see these verses so that you will understand that it's talking about you freely. All right, now let's take a look at the next one. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, please. And verse 32. Romans 8, 32. Now I want to pick that word up freely. 8, 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now that's the work foundation, don't you see? Delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us how many things?
All things.
Don't you see? Freely give us all things. To whom now? To you as a person. I don't care what kind of background you had, how poorly you've been living the Christian life, how bankrupt you have been, how little you've known how to live it. It doesn't make any difference. The principle of the Bible is that he didn't spare his son. He delivered him up for us all. And with Jesus Christ, he will freely give us all things. But you need to know that, and you need to know how to put it into practice before the experiential benefit comes into your lives. Now, there are about a half of you here tonight, and you're saying, you've drawn a conclusion about your life. I know. I've lived in your shoes now, and I know what you've been thinking. You little by little have listened to the pastor and the Sunday school teacher in the church. And it wasn't in you, inside of you, and in your life like he described it in the Bible. So you went back and thought through your salvation. Am I really saved? Some of you tried two or three times to get saved on a higher level. That didn't work very well, so okay, so you gave that up. So then you realize that since you were trying real hard, as far as you knew you were honest, and you were doing this and doing that, and still didn't work in you the way it's described in the Bible, you have drawn a very non-biblical conclusion. And the non-biblical conclusion is there's something wrong with you. That's not true. You're not a second-rate kind of a person. There isn't anything wrong with you. Not a bit. Somebody didn't teach you, that's all. You have it all. You've got all of the grace of God. Somebody didn't get to you. Somebody has not taught you about the grace of God. If they would have taught you, you could have practiced it. And if you practiced it, you would have had what that pastor was talking about. Now you need to go back and dig that out of you. You need to face yourself with that, with the Bible. And you need to come to the conclusion on the basis of the Bible that there is not something wrong with you. You just need to be shown about the grace of God. And you need to be taught how to do it. And then you need to do it. And I assure you, and I've been in your shoes, I know it will work in your life. These verses in the Bible are not given to us to mock us. They're given to us as comfort and assurance so that we can implement it in our daily lives. So here now, what does the Bible say? Freely give us all things. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Talked about this very briefly last time. I want you to see it again. 1 Corinthians 2:12. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Here's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to all of us. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That's the Holy Spirit now. That, here's the purpose of his coming, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Don't you see? God wants you to know it. He wants you to understand this. He wants you to realize that there's nothing wrong with you as a person, and that you can have the kind of experience and the kind of love and joy and peace that's described in the Bible. It can be yours. This is the whole purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit concerning our experience, the experience of our daily life. And the major reason for his coming is that he will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And that's by making us now an exhibit of the grace of God. That's how the Holy Spirit fulfills his work, is taking a person like you and like me and working the grace of God out in some kind of an experience so people can look upon our lives and can see the glory of God. You see, now that's how it's done. So there's nothing wrong with you. You need to be taught. You need to be shown. Well, now, let me leave the rest of these here in Revelation 21:6 and 22:17. It's almost the same verse where the Lord Jesus said, and here's the conclusion to the book. The whole Bible is concluded in this. Whoever wants it, I'll give up the water of life freely, you see. And that's the conclusion to the whole Bible. The whole Bible concentrates upon persons. And the message is that God will give freely of the water of life to anyone and to everyone who will thirst and come and drink.
Well, many of us are living as though that's not true.
And the whole purpose of our Thursday night Bible class is for you to see that God has made a provision of himself, and that it's a free provision. It's the provision of the grace of God. And if we know it and learn how to practice it, we too will have all of these results in our daily lives.
Number two is that the grace of God is sufficient. Now, 2 Corinthians, please, in chapter 9. I'm sure these observations I'm making are self-evident, but let me just say a word or two about each of these characteristics. 2 Corinthians 9 and the 8th verse. Now here, we're talking about experience now. Don't forget that. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. God is able. Now notice that word. He's able to do it. Don't you see? God's power is sufficient for your whatever it is. Whatever kind of a problem is involved, whatever kind of a need, whatever kind of a background, whatever kind of a sin, whatever kind of a lack, whatever kind of a future demand that may come into your life, God is able to do what now? To make all grace, notice that, all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That doesn't look like the poverty program, does it? Don't you see? It overwhelms you with the all concept. And he says that he is able to do that in your life. And it's all there. Once you know it and start to live that way and practice it, then God can do it. Now, you say, well, why doesn't he just do it anyway? What's against his whole plan? The reason you're not in heaven is that he's trying to teach you something. He's trying to teach you how to pray, teach you how to trust. He wants to make you an exhibit of the grace of God. He doesn't want you to get in heaven as a pygmy. He wants to get you there as a giant. You know, he doesn't want the neighbor to stand up in eternity beside you and he's 10 feet tall in the grace of God and there you are 3/4 of an inch. You know, he doesn't want you to be humiliated like that in eternity. He's trying to do something for you. So he brings trials and problems and difficulties and the boss hollers at you, you know. You didn't really marry her for that, but she hollers at you. And so he forces you into needing the grace of God. And once this thing gets going and the results that I'll talk about later this evening, that becomes a part of our life and it just becomes better, then we are living that kind of life where we become here the exhibit of the grace of God and we grow and then we grow and then we grow and then when we get to heaven and he can reward us and there we are, exhibit number one of the grace of God. Don't you see? Now, God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you can have all sufficiency and abound to every good work. Now, wouldn't that be great if that could come true in your life? I dare you to give me one reason why it can't. Don't you see? All sufficiency may abound to every good work. That's quite a thing when you see it in the Bible. Notice the next now, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Now here's Paul's problem. He's a test case. The Lord has allowed the enemy to work on him and produce some kind of a thorn in the flesh, some kind of a physical malady that God didn't take away from him. And he calls it the messenger of Satan to buffet. And he prayed. And the Lord said that he wasn't going to take it from him. And verse 9, and God said unto me, here's Paul's testimony, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now you see, now that's God's message to you. I hope you realize this evening that many of us here tonight fit into that kind of a program. That God singled Paul out for an unusual blessing. And there are some of you here tonight, and God has singled you up for an unusual blessing and test of life. And Paul drew the conclusion then in the verse. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weakness, infirmities, that purpose. Now, here's the reason for it, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, that the power of God may rest upon me. Now, that's the reason for it. If we were there, we'd say, isn't that terrible, Paul? And Paul would say, what do you mean terrible? I have an opportunity because of the work of the enemy against me. I have opportunities that other people haven't had. And I have the grace of God in this way and the power of God available to me in a way that other people will never know it. Sometimes when we see a dear brother or sister go through a difficult time, we say, isn't that terrible? It's not terrible at all. We just have such a naturalistic way of evaluating it, that's all. We evaluate it from our own desire to live without problems. And we don't see it through the whole concept of the grace of God. God is trying to do something very great and very wonderful for the person. He wants the power of God to be a great experience in that person's life. It was true for Paul. What about the experience of the grace of God? It's sufficient. Sufficient, you see. Now, it's sufficient in your life tonight. I know some of your problems look a mile high. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 40, all of my problems are higher than my head, and my sins have all caught up with me. That's not a bad statement. But the grace of God is sufficient. You see, he knew all about those problems from past eternity. He knew all about our sinfulness, and he's made a provision in himself. And he's made it so that when we understand this and start to work, then we can be like Paul and have the grace of God operating with power in our lives. And the grace of God can be sufficient. Now, I very sincerely hope that the need that you put your finger upon tonight, that in the next few hours, in the next few days, that you'll find the grace of God sufficient, taken care of, and working in your life. That's my sincere desire. Notice on the next page now, page 14. The grace of God is purposeful. It's purposeful. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're in that book, so go back to the fourth chapter now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. 4:15. He says, for all things. Notice the word all again. Isn't that significant? For all things. 2 Corinthians 4:15. Are for your sakes. Now, you see, that's the purpose of it now. Why did he come? Why do we have the trials? What are the problems? Or what's the grace of? It's for your sake. Now, all things, he said, are for your sakes. That the abundant grace, there it is, abundant grace, might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now, this is a strange verse. So let me tell you the background. Here he's writing people at Corinth. Corinth was in Greece, many, many miles away from Palestine. In Palestine, they had suffered a couple droughts. People had lost their crops. The Christians there were hungry. They were in need. Everything was all right up in Greece and all that area. So Paul was in his missionary journeys, and he said, let's take up a collection for these people. And we'll get a big collection, and a couple of us will take it down to the needy saints in Palestine. He reminded them that those saints prayed for these mission fields like Corinth and sent missionaries and supported missionaries. And he said, now let's return the benefit. Let's take up a big offering, and we'll take it down. So he spends three chapters talking about money. Now he talks about the gift. So he says, this is now an opportunity for the grace of God in your life. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace, that's the offering, calls it grace, might through the thanksgiving of many saints in Palestine redound to the glory of God. Now, a lot of people don't see that the grace of God can come into their lives and they can be involved in bringing grace into the lives of other people by sacrificially giving. But that's what this whole section is about in the book of Corinthians. Many years ago, when I was dean of men here in school, dean of students, two businessmen knew about some needs among the students. Both of the businessmen gave me about $200, and they said to put it in a revolving fund so that if a person was in real need, I could write them a check and get them out of the problem, and they can give me to pay it back after they got out of school. Down through the years, it was a very, very thrilling thing all the time I had to do with that until another individual came who became dean of students, and then he took over the fund. It was a real thrill for me to be able to write a check to a person who was in need. And then when they got some money, they paid me back, and then the fund would go out and people would pay me back. The person needed a tire, they'd write them a check. Needed a battery, baby was going to be born, and no money, they'd write them a check, and they could, the baby could be born, how that goes. Books were bought, tuition was paid, appendix were taken out, down through the years. Don't you realize what those two businessmen are going to get in eternity? Their money was used over and over and over and is still being used over and over again, all for the glory of God, don't you see? Only a couple $100. People talk about investing in the stock market and getting something out of it. Do you imagine what those men are going to get from that little fund? Do you have any idea how students prayed about that fund? Prayed that when the time would come, there'd be some money in that fund. Don't you see that maybe God would like to have you invest $100 in somebody without ever the thought of them paying it back so that God could use it over and over again to the glory of God? Don't you see? We're so stingy when it comes to money. We're so unchristian. We say we love God and then we hold our hand on the pocketbook. That's terrible. We have a very atheistic, naturalistic way about giving of ourselves. Well, Paul said, this grace, that is the offering, this expression of the grace of God in your life, this result you took up, you see, the grace of God was operating in their lives, and they were able now to send money to the saints that were in need in Palestine. Paul said, it's going to cause thanksgiving, and God will be glorified. Well, we need to think about that. Notice in Ephesians now, chapter 1. Here we are reminded that the grace of God is always purposeful. Again, Ephesians chapter 1. Why has he done all of this in your life and mine? How is it that he has made all of this available in your life and mine? Notice in Ephesians 1, verse 6. Ephesians 1, 6. Here's the purpose of it. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You see? Why? Well, it's that the grace of God might be praised. Notice verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, last part of the verse. Unto the praise of his glory. Now you see, that's what you're all about. Your Christian experience and the grace of God in your life is all to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what the trial is for, to precipitate the praise. That's what prayer is all about, so that we can pray about that and bring it into our lives. That's why we read the word and understand this matter of knowledge, so that we can have the grace of God by way of result in our lives and can be a good witness for God. It's always purposeful to the praise of the glory of his grace. Well, I know, my Christian friend, that you want it like that, and it can be like that in your daily experience. Notice now that the grace of God is instructive. I'll have to leave a lot of these verses go now. In the book of Titus now, please. Titus chapter 2. Here's another characteristic now of the experience of the grace of God. Chapter 2, verse 11. 2:11 of Titus. We've seen that the grace of God is purposeful now, of the glory of God, and here it's instructive. It teaches us something. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice this fantastic passage. The grace of God teaches us what? Three things in three areas of our life. The grace of God teaches us, first of all, about our past. We're to deny ungodliness and worldliness. Everything that was ungodly and characterized by worldly desires that had to do with our past, before we made confession of faith and received Christ as Savior, we've got to learn how to deny that. Now why? Because it sticks to us. We still have the old nature. Every once in a while, the old nature riles up within us with some kind of a worldly lust. And if we don't deal with it by the grace of God, it will start to characterize our lives, and we'll become weak and cold and finally backslidden kinds of people. And so the appearing of the grace of God in Jesus Christ teaches us that we've got to be through with sin once and for all. That's a great instruction. I'd like to spend a lot of time on that in the Bible. Secondarily, it teaches us something about our daily life. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. That's how we're supposed to live right now. Our past, deny ungodliness and worldliness. Right now, live soberly, righteously, and godly. Our future, always looking for the blessed hope. Don't you see? It's a very beautiful passage, isn't it? Now, what teaches us that? The appearance of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now, I'll have to leave this to you, but you go through these passages now that I've isolated for you about the grace of God, and you'll see that this characteristic occurs many, many times, that the grace of God is filled with teaching and works in our lives to that end. Now, at number 3 on page 14, this has to do with the experiential benefits of the grace of God. So now we can start a list, don't you see? Now, here over here, what is it now that the grace of God brings into my life? Well, we can start out the list now. We are justified by the grace of God. Once I understand this, and once I respond, now I'm justified. Now I want to say again that it's very possible for a person to be right with God by way of being justified, that is, having received Christ as Savior and Lord, and still to be able to live without the assurance of it and the power of it and the joy and the comfort of that kind of a relationship. And I'm sure that there are many of you here tonight. And you have honestly received Christ as Savior. But you don't have that great comfort and assurance and joy and power of justification. It's not there. Now why? Well, because somebody missed out giving you instruction so that you can learn how to practice it. Now there are many of you here. And when you don't feel justified, you don't think you are. When you don't feel saved, then you don't go back to the Bible. You put your finger on your feelings and think there's something wrong with you. Or you try to receive Christ again. Or you wonder. You just, after a little while, you don't do anything. You just hope it'll go away. Suffer through it. You know. Take 2 aspirin. Get your feet up in the chair. Something like that, you know. You know how that goes. Pretend it didn't happen. Now, you see, the Christian doesn't have to live that way. We are justified, Romans 3:24, we're justified by the grace of God, and God wants you to have the assurance and the power and the comfort and the joy of knowing that you're right with Him, and He doesn't have a thing against you. It's all based upon the fact that Jesus Christ lived and died, rose, ascended, and sent the Holy Spirit as your representative. He paid the debt. And when you received Him, He applied that payment to you. And you're completely righteous and completely forgiven by God. Now, I've gone through the notes this evening here, page 14, 15, 16. I've tried to write down some of the benefits. I have 21 of them. 21 benefits. Now, this, as you know, is only a sample. Just a sample. Notice that. Capital B, spiritual progress. Capital C, reign in life. Capital D, made free from sin. Capital E, we're chosen. That is assured of salvation. Capital F, we have spiritual gifts. Capital G on page 15, there is the assurance of all sufficiency. H, there's the divine call. I, there is two of them. Acceptance and forgiveness. That's because of redemption. And then J, we are represented in the representative work of Christ. K, we have a song. Notice how experiential that is, a song. Capital L, there's consolation and hope, two of them. And M, faith and love, two of them. N, the power of God. O, there's instruction. On page 16, there's mercy and grace to help. Q, promises and providence. And the last one I have here, 2 Peter 3:18, there is growth. Now, you see, you have it all from 1 to 21. The whole thing is yours. And this is only a sample of what's in the Bible. It's all yours. And it's all yours completely free. Now, there are many of you here tonight, and you've never known the experience of the grace of God in your life. I urge you to think of my chart here and to do two things now. First of all, to realize that the grace of God is based upon His work and not yours, and it's yours free. Now, that's a simple thing, but it's very important to act on that, to believe it. And then the second thing is a part of the practice. When you start to doubt over here, then deal with the doubt as error. When you start to doubt whether or not you're right with God, then take a memorize the verse, Romans 3:24. Quote the verse and refuse the doubt and stop looking at your feelings. Now, I know what some of you are going to do. You're going to do that, and then the moment you do that, you say, well, now how do I feel now? Doesn't have anything to do with how you feel now. That's what I'm trying to do for you. Don't you see? Okay. Aren't you glad that you're a Christian?
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful to have the grace of God in our lives? Well, let's thank Him for it. Loving Father, we're thankful for all of these verses that testify of Your goodness and kindness to us. We're thankful that You didn't leave us in our sin. You've come to us, and we praise You. Now we ask that You would help us to understand these verses. Enable us to have our need met tonight, dear Father. Watch over us as we go to our homes. Comfort us, help us to sleep well, to be refreshed, and to enjoy You tomorrow. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, The Grace of God, and we hope that you'll take time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to check them out at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.